Good morning again, everybody, and I want to say a big shout out to everybody in all of our venues and those of you as well listening online. Trust that this will be a day when the Word of God will be a great encouragement to your heart and your life. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. You might have a pad or a phone or whatever you have in front of you. Just pop in there, Daniel chapter 3. And as we continue to make our way through the book of Daniel, today we want to talk about this idea, the God that we serve is able. And this is a line right out of the third chapter of Daniel. And today, what a great, awesome message we have about who God is and how powerful He certainly has been and continues to be even today. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of watching Tiger Woods play golf in person at the Memorial Tournament in Columbus, Ohio. He was young at the time. He's still young compared to some of us, right? But he was at the top of his game, his popularity. Huge crowds followed him wherever he went on the course. People were calling out to him, encouraging him. The girls were saying, "Hey, Tiger," you know, as he walked down the fairway. And it was a really amazing thing to watch. And you know, even if you were at another part of the course, you always knew where Tiger Woods was on that course by the roar of the crowd and the swell of the people who just kind of followed and watched his every move. And you know, I thought about that this past week in light of Daniel 3, how easy it is for us to get swept up and drawn in by a person, by an activity, by the crowd maybe, by even peer pressure, because it seems like at the moment the right thing to do, you know? We kind of look around and we see things happening and we don't want to be left out, right? And we don't want to look awkward to the world. We don't want to kind of buck the tide. And so oftentimes, so many times, we kind of go along to get along. And yet today, here in Daniel chapter 3, we encounter three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose faith was not affected by the crowds. It's an amazing idea. Now, if you've caught on, you've learned that the book of Daniel really isn't about Daniel, is it, church? It is really a book about the God of Daniel. And today we see that as well. We've learned, and this is really the theme, I believe, of Daniel, that in spite of present appearances, in spite of what may or may not be going on in your life or mine, God is ultimately in control. Do you believe that? I hope you do. It is written all over the book of Daniel. Last time we were together in Daniel chapter 2, we learned about the amazing wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that sees down through the years and unfolds history. This morning in Daniel chapter 3, we are going to see the amazing power of God. The power of God that tells us that in spite of circumstances, He is in control. This chapter, church, is a stirring account to help us learn how to worship, to develop convictions, and it's really designed, I think, to bolster our faith in God. And so if you need a good faith bolstering this morning, and most of us do come Sunday morning, this is a great passage to be in today. So let's just kind of dive right into it today. I've got three main thoughts, ideas that I want to share with you today that I see in the text. The first one is this. Every one of us, including this pastor, are tempted almost every day to worship something. We've been made to worship. We've been wired by God to be worshipers. The question is, who and what are we going to worship? Let's pick the story up, Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, which was about 9 stories high, 6 cubits wide, not very wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. And so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had. That's not the last time I'm going to say that, by the way, either. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither," somebody please tell me what that is, "lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." There's the tension in the text. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language." Remember, this was Babylon, right? Babel, Babylon. This was a multicultural city. That's what he's referring to there. "Fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, most scholars believe that it's been about 16 years since the end of chapter 2 to where we are now here in chapter 3. The tension, of course, in the plot is introduced by this huge statue that King Nebuchadnezzar erects. It's 9 stories high. In that day and age, most housing was maybe 1 or 2 stories, so you know this thing towered over everything. It kind of reminded me, as I read this and studied this, of that statue on the right of Saddam Hussein that came down. You remember that? In the early 2000s when we went into Iraq there during the war. In that very city, by the way, that happened about 2,600 years later. And so I just couldn't help but think to myself, this is a culture in some ways that is used to statues. Not the ones we have in America here that are blessed by pigeons, but humongous statues to which on cue people are to pay homage. Wow. But this command, church, was impossible for a follower of the living God to obey. Do we all hear that and see that? That's really, I think, the whole point of the chapter here. And trust me, it would have been just much easier if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have just kind of bowed down like everybody else and maybe quick got back up. It would have helped their career. It would have made them not stand out to others. And I'm sure they loved their heads, and so it would have even kept their heads. But listen here, church, you ought to write this down. Exodus chapter 20, the living God had been clear about something for a very long time. And here's what God said: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below." And so, these threats had no power over these guys. Now, today in America, nobody's going to probably make us bow down before a statue, at least yet. But I think the subtle temptation toward idolatry is just as powerful. I wonder today, church, who is on the throne of your life and mine? We might not be asked to worship a statue, but I think every single day we are tempted to worship the idols of materialism, fame — could you turn me down a little bit, please? — fame, drugs, maybe sex, alcohol, pleasure, power, food, anything in the end that takes the place of God in our lives. John Calvin, I think, was right about 500 years ago when he said that the human heart is a factory of idols. So good. Constantly, we are being tempted to replace the living God with other gods in our lives. Tell me, church, if it's not true. And so oftentimes, these other gods, we might start to run to them
But the sad thing is we start liking them, and then we need them, and then they become strongholds that if we don't take them down, they end up taking us down, church. We don't end up holding on to them. They hold on to us. And it's really a worship thing. It's a worship thing. It's a worship thing. And so the first thing is this. This is no different than the things that we face every single day of our lives. The world, the flesh, and the devil put these idols in front of us. And we have a choice. Who and what are we going to worship? That's the second thing I want you to see in this text. We have to determine, I believe, ahead of time who we will worship. Right? We've got to pre-decide who and what is going to be first in our lives. We have to do that. Let's pick the story up in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all those instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then, you ought to underline this, church, by the way, then what God will be able to serve and rescue you, will be able to rescue you from my hand? Wow. He was taking his life into his hands saying that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, you ought to underline that, church, but even if he does not, you're not going to hear that from the reverends on TV, by the way. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Number one, we all have to make some choices. Number two, we have to determine who it is that we're going to serve. Huge, huge thought here. I think there are two underlying reasons why these officials came up here against the Jews. I think, first of all, there's an anti-Semitism that we see in this text that Jewish people still feel today, by the way. There are about 8 or 9 dead people in Pittsburgh because of that very thing. You know that church? It's crazy. I think it was also a huge case of jealousy that the Jews had reached such places of prominence there. And I think it was also interesting how these astrologers knew how to approach King Nebuchadnezzar so that, you know, it would just, his pride would kick in and he'd fly off the handle, which is exactly what he did. But I think the big story here of Daniel chapter 3 is the resolve, I'm going to call the pre-decision, the predetermination on the part of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in spite of the odds, to trust and serve God. Isn't that true, church? I mean, is that amazing in this passage? And to me, what is amazing is that while they were looking for God to miraculously come through, they weren't demanding it. They weren't commanding God to do the things that they wanted him to do. No, it says this. It says there in the text, the God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your gods. Wow. And I wonder today, what about you and me? I wonder how you and I would have responded, if we were put in the same type of a situation. I wonder how it is that we do respond When we're in the middle of the white heat of temptation, when the crowds are might be pressuring us, when it's so much easier to go along with the crowd, have you and I predetermined that in spite of what God does, that we're going to honor God and live for God? There was no promise here that God was coming through. There was a decision to follow him. You know, my mind oftentimes goes back to, I have a picture in my office of this, the day that my wife and I walked into the Colosseum in Rome about 10 years ago. First of all, it's so imposing. Those of you who have been there, you know that it actually kind of brings tears to your eyes just to be there, just to be in front of it. I remember we were driving in a taxi through Rome and on our way to the Colosseum, and all of a sudden we saw it. We looked at each other. We just started weeping. But when you walk into the Colosseum, the very first thing that you find is a cross. I thought to myself, how did that happen? Who had the power to put that there? Somebody did. And there's a message underneath it, because it's talking really about all the hundreds, maybe even thousands of Christ's followers who were thrown to the lions in that very place, who were coated with tar and set on fire so that there could be lights while the lions would tear their brothers and sisters across. Thousands of people lost their lives for the simple reason that they refused to bow to Caesar. Huge. Stories like this inspire us, right? Because history usually doesn't elevate acts of cowardice. I think as well of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. If those are foreign names, you ought to just get on Wikipedia here and we'll wait a little bit till we're done here. But check those guys out. 500 years ago, in all places, in the streets of Oxford, England, which today is the seat of intellectual power, those two men were burned at a stake. You can find the spot still in Oxford by Bloody Mary, Queen Bloody Mary, because they would not recant. And as it was happening, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle." I don't think that was a pun there that was happening. "Light a candle by God's grace in England that I trust will never be put out." There's no promise that if we live for Jesus, God is going to save us from this stuff. Church, are you with me here? History is filled with countless men and women who have lost their lives following Jesus. And so how is it that when we are in the middle of something like this, we actually get the courage to turn from whatever it is that's beckoning us and follow Jesus Christ? I tell you, church, it's a worship issue. It's a worship issue. Who and what are we worshiping? We're wired to worship. We're most satisfied when we are worshiping Jesus Christ. The problem is that we too often run after things that ultimately don't satisfy. C.S. Lewis was so spot on when he said that we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Wow. I'm going to put my name up there. Bob Reedy. Bob Reedy. Far too easily pleased. How about you, church? When God has so much more. When God is so much more infinitely fulfilling and satisfying than anything that this world or our flesh or even the devil can throw at us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived 2,600 years ago, but they caught that resolve. And so number one, we're always tempted toward this. Number two, we've got to decide, who are we going to worship? And then there's a third thing that has to be, this is the huge, big component in here. We also have a God who can do whatever he wants. We must trust, thirdly today, in the awesome, amazing power of our God, so that no matter what it is that we're in, we trust Him to come through for us. And that's the big story. Let's pick it up there, beginning at verse 19 of our text. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up, throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a hot furnace. How about it, church? And these three men, here again now, it's the third time I think I've seen this, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And here's where it changes. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, hold a second, weren't there three men that we lined that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. What else would they say, by the way, right? He said, look, I see 4 men walking around that fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. You ought to underline that. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out, come here. And so they come out of the fire. And there we go again, the government officials crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair in their chinny chin chins singed. That's the Reedy Revised Version. Their ropes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. Now look at this. Look at the connection there. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces and their houses burned, turned into rubbles of fire, for no other God. You see that, church? Didn't he just say a few minutes ago? Whose God will ever be able to take care of you guys from my hands? For no other God can save in this way. That sounds like a statement of faith to me. How about a church? Amen. I don't know if any of us could write that. I don't know if any of us could say it better than Nebuchadnezzar just said it there. Church, get this down this morning. God exists. And since he exists, he can do all the Bible says that he can do. That is really the message here. That's, I think, where our faith should be. Church, our faith is not in some false idea that God is always going to deliver us the way we want him to. Our faith is in the fact that God exists. He can do all that the Bible says that he can do. And so our faith is in God. God, the person and power of his beautiful, beautiful being. And many, many, many times, of course, our God comes through for us in mighty, mighty ways. And I think he did it here in this text. I see that the only thing that was burned away were the ropes that bound them. Did you write that down? You should. There wasn't even a smell of fire on them. How does that happen? You know, sometimes when Karen and I might do some burning, or we'll have a fire pit or whatever at our house, we get ready to go to bed and she'll go, you smell like fire. Take a shower before you go to bed. Come to bed with me. That's because, you know, that just kind of just stays on you. No, this was a mighty demonstration of the power of God. And hear me today, church. That same power is available for your life and mine.
for whatever situation we find ourselves in, that power. Are you with me here? It's available to us. I love how Beth Moore says this. It's in your notes this morning. If you go to the next slides there, please. Yes, she says there are three scenarios when we face fiery trials. Here are three ways that God's power brings us out. Number one, she says, we can be delivered from the fire and our faith is strengthened. That's what happened here in Daniel 3. They were taken out of the fire. And there are many, many times, are there not, church, when we're in the middle of this whatever it is, and God just says, you know what, I'm going to get you out of this. We love when it happens that way. It doesn't always happen that way. That's why there's a second thing, she says. She says there are times when we're delivered through the fire and our faith is refined. Isn't that Peter talks about? Peter says that there are some times that we do have these fiery trials that come against us. And God doesn't swoop in and just say, out of there. He says, you know what? Your faith needs to be refined a little bit, so I'm going to let you walk through that a little bit. And then thirdly, she says this. She said, we're also delivered by the fire into God's arms, and our faith is perfected. And there are times when we walk through cancer or we walk through disease or sickness or whatever it is that, and God doesn't heal us, a loved one or somebody you know, God doesn't heal us, and his deliverance in the end is to take us and to just bring us safely to heaven, there for us to live forever with him. But no matter what it is, no matter how it is, this is God at work in your life and mine, his power. Taking us where we need to go. Anybody have an idea who this angel was here that showed up? Who do you think it was? I think it was Jesus. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but all you got to do is read the Old Testament, and you'll see that there are many times when Jesus pops up. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, Jesus, boom. Jesus is there. Boom. I think this is one of those times. This is Jesus. And isn't that what the Bible says about Jesus? He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will walk with us, not only on the mountaintops of life, but also on the valleys of life. Because that's what Jesus does. And so Jesus showed up. And did you see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when Jesus showed up? Wow. All of a sudden, he's spouting off about God. Let me tell you why that happened, church. And you ought to get this down. People see Jesus in us when we are in the fire. Think about that. You know, I know we like it when everything's going great, right? But it's not necessarily what makes Christianity attractive to other people. No, people see Jesus in us when we're in the fire. When we're in the fire, when we're going through tough times, they see God and they exalt God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. And they actually praise the God they previously mocked. Wow. Carrie McDonald was way too young to lose her husband at age 26. They served Christ over in Iraq after the war. She and her husband, and they were in a car. They were with three other missionaries, and they were in a car in Baghdad. And the car ended up being riddled with bullets. Her husband, Dave, and three other missionaries. Remember when that happened? I think in 2004, as I recall. Big, big news. She survived. Today, this young woman has this amazing ministry of being able to speak to people in the fire, in the fires of life, and encouraging them to hold on to Jesus. That's the message. Our God is more powerful and anything that happens to us. And he is ultimately in control. Three quick takeaways. Number one, Satan will always try to hurt God by trying to hurt those who God loves. I want you to think about that, church, because a lot of times we make it about us. We think that when people are hurting us, saying things about us, it's all about us. You know what? It's not all about us. There's a bigger thing going on. Many times there's a bigger spiritual battle going on. And Satan will oftentimes, he's really trying to hurt God by hurting us, we who God loves. Number two, next takeaway, you and I are the apple of God's eye. That's actually in the Bible, in the book of Zechariah. Go look it up. You thought that was just something some man made up. No, that's in the Bible. You and I are the apple of God's eye. Right in the middle of the fire, we're still the apple of his eye. And then thirdly today, our God is able to deliver us every single time. And all God's people said, zip up.